In preparing for today, I felt there's something of the message that is spoken from up there, and then there's something of a message that is spoken from here, where I look like this at you, which will challenge differently. So today, I'm going to, if we have the liberty, if I see you guys straining your necks too much, I'll jump up and if I get excited, I'll probably move, so don't hold me to my seated position. But I feel like this is a word for us in season and for us together. So maybe the first slide up there is that guy that just shared the message to us. And what I wanted us to do is even this experiment of social distancing. We are now away from Leonard. Leonard's away from us. And I need us to practice something of sending a text message to that guy. So if you've got WhatsApp or if you've got a phone, I want you to take it out now. This is like what I'm saying. Even if you don't know him, maybe it's your first time here today and you're like, man, this is going to be weird. But I'm telling you, we can do something for others that is beyond ourselves and outside of our comfort zones and reach out and encourage. Lyndon Laurie, okay, so you got the number up there. +27712731748. And as you're composing your beautiful message, I don't need it to be a long one. I just need it to be like, we're thinking of you, go big, preach up a storm. I don't know, whatever you want to say. I'm new to enjoy life. It'll fill him up with something special. But Len and Laurie tell us they're gonna take a vacation. Okay, so they're gonna go away for a bit of time to South Africa. Okay, so that means that 4 weeks out of this year, Len and Laurie are away in South Africa on vacation. And you heard a little bit of a story there, but every time he goes, or every weekend he's been away, he's preached double on every Sunday. And for us, if you look at it, you would almost think to yourself, that's not a vacation. But I tell you, that is his gifting and his anointing, and he is doing him well. I spoke to him on Saturday, and he is full of faith for the season that is ahead. So I trust you've sent him a message. I've trusted you've said hi. I left my phone over there. Sorry, Len doesn't get one from me. He did, however, ask us to pray for him. He's coming back from South Africa, and he's passing through Amsterdam. He's on an international flight. He'll land next week, Thursday or Friday, and there'll be mandated or obligatory waiting periods, or that he has to stay at home, him and Laurie. So pray for them that they actually make it back. Pray for them that they have a good and fruitful last couple of days and that they're safe on their return. Will you do that with me and for Len? Okay, so remember him, keep him in your prayers. You've got his South African number now, so you can text him every day for the next 4 days and fill up his inbox. A couple of weeks ago, we started a series on I Love My Church. And it's just an amazing thing when you start to look back and you re-listen to messages and you say to yourself, so what has God surrounded us with here? What has he put inside of our sphere that we get to be a part of? And I think that even in terms of what's happening in the world around us, we get this message that isolation is the best. And I'm telling you, the church's message of we need to be together trumps that. It is, and it's not by being foolish, and it's not by being rebellious, but it is understanding about us together functioning like this, whether it be through life groups or whether it be through serving one another. That is the expression that Jesus is calling us to. So I'm appreciative of seeing each one of your faces here this morning. I thank you for coming out. And the reason we do it is also not activity. So these are expressions of Jesus. Jesus in our lives is showing us how to be better with one another. And if you read your Bibles, you'll see that there's always a case of be with one another. Even in Mark 13, verses 28, the disciples asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And you should love your neighbor as well. We get to do church together. Brad even said it last week. He said that we have this unique ability of serving one another. It's countercultural to serve one another. We go to places and we expect to be served. And it's totally the inverse. Yeah. So today, prayers are prayed where you've got to lean into the Spirit of God. You've got to let the Spirit of God direct you right or left or front or back. So that's my job. Your job is to listen and to ask God, what is it that He's saying to you this morning? So if I jump around, you must excuse me, and you must hear what God has got for you, for your heart this morning. Okay, maybe you've come in here looking to get an answer to a question. Why? Maybe it's to just to stand up against the very things that the world is pushing down your throat, and you're saying, no, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to stand, I'm going to come, I'm going to be with my friends. So allow God to answer your heart. I've often used the phrases or the terminology of lenses. So if anyone's got glasses, spectacles, glasses, as Canadians say, you'd put them on and you'd see the world differently. Whether you're short or nearsighted, or whether you want to shade yourself from the sun. And today is no different. I want the lens of love to be the way we interpret the Word of God. So when things are said and when things are said from up front here, we need to almost put that lens on and then interpret it as though Jesus is speaking directly to us, and what is our response to it in love. Okay, so you guys are with me. Everyone's nodding and happy, so that's good. Reading, you'll see up there it says generosity. That is my topic of why I love this church. And I am hoping that through the course of this 4 weeks or however long we have our series topic on why on I love my church, you develop a response to why. Yeah, it's like, Dan, why do you come to Enjoy Life Church? Are you able to respond with an answer of how God is working in your life through this local body? Okay, and it's not to pump one church above another; it's to answer the question of what God's placed in your heart, the identity that God's put in you for the outworking of representing Jesus in this local community. So we're giving you the solution to the question there up front. We're telling you 2 weeks ago, life groups are good things. They change lives. Serving changes you because you get to serve one another. Today we're going to talk a bit about generosity and what that looks like. So some statistics that I looked at, being given this topic a couple of months ago, things change pretty quickly. So I'm going to tell you stuff that might have changed already from yesterday. So it's okay, and it's fine, and we can live through it. More than half of Canadians live paycheck to paycheck. And you can top that off with a third of Canadians that don't have any retirement savings. And as I say that, you can feel the air sort of get sucked up and say, man, there's a lot to worry about. And this is just on this finance side of things, the anxiety, the tension, the just the pressure of it all. And these statistics, you know how the saying goes, 25% of them are made up on the spot, but it's not. These are guys, the Financial Post has done the research and they've put it together, and this is to paint the picture, to put it out there. The Financial Post conducted a survey which reported that 57% of Canadians are carrying credit card debt. And if you ever talk to a financial planner or financial advisor, they'll tell you that the credit card debt is the worst type of debt because it carries the highest interest rate. The chokehold just keeps, and then it's interest on interest, and it puts a noose around your neck. And out of those, 40% have more than $20,000 on their credit cards. That is intense, and makes you think that there might be a crisis. And when I say crisis, everyone says, yes, we're in a crisis. And I'm saying, yes, but there's a subtle one that goes on in our lives day to day that we're not even aware of. And you might say, Russell, where's the good news? And I say, it's coming, don't worry. Hang in there. It reminded me of when we arrived here in Canada, and I started having some health issues, and it could have been from a change in scenery, it could have been from a number of different things. But for 2 years, I dropped about 50 pounds because I woke up every morning and I just couldn't stomach anything. threw up stomach enzymes and liquids, and it was not a healthy situation to be in. I went to the doctors because I thought that's where I'd get my answers. And I arrived there, and the doctor says, "So what's the problem?" And I list my problems, and they say, "Okay, well, we'll give you some sleeping pills to help you sleep." And so I go home, and I sleep better for a week, and then it comes back twice as hard and three times as strong. And I go back, and the doctor says, "So what's the problem?" And I say, "Well, this nausea is killing me." And they say, "Okay, well, here's some anti-nausea pills." And so we'll up the dose on the sleeping pills so that you can get rest, and then you can recover by not being nauseous because we are. And it was this roundabout circle, and then you get into specialist visits, would take 6 or 12 or 24 months, depending on to get the scope that goes down into your stomach to check to see if there's something that's there that's causing it, and the medication is what actually hurt the stomach. So it was a complete a misdirect. What I felt through the process was that the doctors were diagnosing the symptom and not going after the cure. Now, I know the doctor, and I know that wasn't their intent or their intention. They wanted to see me well. Doctors want to see us well. But for me, I had made my illness this massive ball in front of my eyes that I couldn't see around. Every time I looked, whether it was a conversation of how you doing, I got confronted with this massive block where I couldn't see around. And I mean, I see Gabe then. Me and Gabe prayed often to see, have this affliction lifted off me. And what I realized is that you've got to move the ball that's in front of you away from your eyes to see Jesus and to see his life and his... So even if you're here and you don't know anything of my journey, it's possibly because I chose to move the ball away and to focus on Jesus for the season. I can't sit here confidently today saying Jesus healed me and I'm 100%. I still struggle with times of nausea and frustration, but I'm not going to let that define my choices. Through that journey also, we do standing ovations in our church. You guys know that. And it's a great way to not have to hug everyone. We can just standing ovate them, if that's even a word. But during my journey, besides my wife, who's wonderful, and she looked after me through it all, and in her loving way got me better, it was Suzanne. Suzanne brought me split pea soup countless times, the best split pea soup you could ever have. She also made me a little bean bag. You know when your stomach's not well and you just need heat and warmth, and she made me a little bean bag. I don't know if she sewed it by hand or whatever she did. She took time to see me. And Suzanne, I look at you now and I say that you see people. And I call it out, your calling. I call out your desire to see people restored and healthy. And in a time of chaos, you bring calm. Can we take 30 seconds and just stand and honor Suzanne? God gives us gifts. God gives us gifts, and he tells us to use them. So we need to use them. So I honor you, Suzanne, for your gift that you bring to this body. And on a funnier side, Suzanne's always after me for Selma's beanbag, which she sits on the back of a chair, because she made that specially for Selma, and Selma has lower back pain, and we need to find that beanbag. Almost need to create a hook in the kitchen for it. Just... you see people and you do well, and I don't stop, keep on going. We should do standing ovations more often, where we see people. Anyway, off the topic. Today we celebrating generosity and what generosity means, at Enjoy Life Church we use the Bible to base our decisions on. And that's primarily because Jesus is in the Bible. And we believe that Jesus is the best choice that you can make. Following him Surrendering your life to Him is the best choice you can make. So why not use the Bible to structure our lives into the way we deal with things like generosity? So we're going to read the story of the Good Samaritan today. It's found in Luke 10, verses 30. If you have a Bible and you want to open there, that's great. If you don't have a Bible and you want to just follow along on the screens, if you can read that script and font, that'll be great. Luke is the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And if you're there, let's read together. Verse 29, just following this, Jesus is questioned by a religious scholar. And the question that was posed to Jesus is, who is my neighbor? And Jesus goes on to reply to him and says, and he uses a story to reply to him. Listen and I will tell you. There was once a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho when bandits robbed him along the way. They beat him severely, stripped him naked, and left him half dead. Soon, a Jewish priest walking down the same road came upon the wounded man. Seeing him from a distance, the priest crossed to the other side of the road and walked right past him, not turning to help him one bit. Later, a religious man, a Levite, came walking down the same road and likewise crossed to the other side to pass by the wounded man without stopping to help him. Finally, another man, a Samaritan, came upon the bleeding man and was moved with tender compassion for him. I want you to just hear the next statements. He stooped down and gave him first aid, pouring olive oil on his wounds, disinfecting them with wine, and bandaging them to stop the bleeding. Lifting him up, he placed him on his own donkey and brought him to an inn. Then he took him from his donkey and carried him to a room for the night. The next morning, he took his own money from his wallet and gave it to the innkeeper with these words, "Take care of him until I come back from my journey. If it costs more than this, I will repay you when I return." So now, tell me, which one of the three men who saw the wounded man proved to be the true neighbor? The religious scholar responded, "The one who demonstrated kindness and mercy." And then the line that is so good, Jesus said, "You must go and do the same as he." So if you've been in Sunday school, you've probably heard this story. You've probably acted it out a couple of times. Either you were the donkey or you were the one of these characters, the robber. I asked Micah, who would he be? And Micah's my four-year-old son, and he said he'd be the robber. And I was like, oh. But today, while we were driving here, he said, "Being the robber is actually bad." And I was like, oh, phew. Yes, being the robber is bad. Why is it bad, Micah? Because you're taking things that don't belong to you. And I was like, ah, there you go, you've got it. Oh, man. Anyhow, our kids teach us wonderful things. So today, in light of what's going on, we're going to talk about what is a good neighbor. And it dovetails nicely. Again, 6 months ago, or 3 months ago, when we got this preaching schedule, we didn't know where we'd be at today. We didn't know what was going on today. So to answer the question about who is our neighbor or what type of neighbor to be, that's a timely word, I think. And then how nice is it when you can mesh being a neighbor with living a generous life? And straight off from the beginning, I want to commend you guys that I look out at this congregation of the people that are here, and there's ones that aren't, but I want to commend you for your generosity in this church. The reason I can sit up here and confidently talk about it is because we are in a generous church. We do have people that are giving over and above what they should and what they can, and that is amazing. So let's get into it. John Maxwell, he's a famous author, a leadership author, and reading in one of his books, he actually comments on three attitudes that encompass the three different parties that are in this scripture. And I'm just going to go over them with you and sort of frame our discussion. So the first one is, what is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. So that comes out of the first lines of the verses that we read, where the bandits came in and robbed the man. What is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. And you could sit here today going, phew, I'm not that robber. Mike has said that he's the robber, so he's taken that, and that's okay. But sometimes we're too quick to defend that or write it off. We don't go and think about it just a little bit longer as to what has happened in your life that could generate a response of this. What is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. And I just want us to read in Luke 12, verses 15. It should be up there. This is Jesus telling a crowd of people, and he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Have you ever gone through life going, man, I really want that. I like that. I like that thing. For me, it was always technology. It's always needed the next computer. Like that computer, I go to my friend Johan's house, and he's got a monster of a machine. Like this thing could launch a spaceship. And I've got to check my heart because I could be desirous of this. I could be so wanting it that it's just a decision away, and he doesn't have it anymore. And no one will tell him. No, I joke. But what's in our hearts? Like, is there a seed of a taking something that doesn't belong to you? Back to the credit cards. Isn't that in essence what a credit card is? If you don't have money to back it up, you are taking something that you really want. And don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying where you need to spend it because your car broke down, and if you don't do it now, you're not going to be able to get somewhere, and you pay it off over time, and that's good. That's good. But hear what I am saying. Don't hamstring yourself by having this greed come into your heart. That's the attitude, yeah? It's greed. So you with me? Remember, good news is coming. If we go into the second attitude that we find in this scripture, it's what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. If you think of the priest and the Jewish leader, they saw the same thing. You know, you're walking past the same guy lying there on the road, and what they chose to do was not to touch him, to look the other way and to carry on walking. And I'm so thankful that we're not in a church that is selfish. It's even in honoring Suzanne, because God gives us talents and abilities and ways in which we need to outwork our faith and our calling and our who we are. And in this, if we find ourselves taking on an attitude of selfishness, what I've received and I want to hold on to and it's only mine, we need to be careful of it. We need to be wary of it. We need to confront it. We need to help our friends confront it if they are struggling with it. In Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." And we put our financial reports up there on the wall just to give you an overview of what we do in the city and what we do in the world. And sometimes the terminology you don't understand because it's an accountant's terminology and only accountants will understand it. That's why Jay will be able to explain all the terminology to you. But we have sowed generously into many projects over the years. I think about a tent in Dar es Salaam that was sown from our pockets. We thought less of ourselves and said, man, those guys over there need a church, and we've got this resource and the ability to be able to do that. And we sent them a church, a tent, which is a church, which is there and functioning and amazing. So I commend you. I think of other partnerships with, we've sent teams to Mexico to go and help build churches. Literal brick and mortar stuff. PJ can tell you about it. I was going to rip him off, but I won't. We heard about Leonard preaching at Cedars, which is a church in Stellenbosch. This church took our resource and went and planted and helped start a church there, which is doing phenomenally well. If you ever need a report about how that thing's doing, ask, because they are doing well. So it's a nice testimony to give. They are doing good. We sent Len and Laurie to go and help. You bring it closer, yeah? And you say, well, what are we doing in the city? So for churches in this city, we are offering administrative and that type of support to many churches. I say many because sometimes it's two and sometimes it's six that are asking for input and advice from us, and we don't have it all figured out. By no means am I saying we're perfect and have the letter of the law worked out and every loophole figured out, but we genuinely believe in churches doing well in this city, and we want to see them get to that, so how can we help? And we open up our hands, and we open up our hearts, and we open up our wallets, and we say, this is the way that we can see and help you out. We need to not have the attitude of selfishness. What's ours is ours, and we're not going to give it. So let's get to the good news. Let's start looking a bit more at where generosity sort of takes its traction here. And in the third set, where we see the Samaritan, you've got to understand that the Samaritan and the Jews didn't get on with one another. They were enemies. So the Samaritan walking across the road, seeing a Jewish man lying there bleeding, it was almost justified that he would say, I'm going to walk on. That man is my enemy. And you might hear from my accent that I'm from South Africa, and there's a whole racial thing that goes on in South Africa that is very much in your face all the time. And it would be so easy just to walk on by. But God's calling us to do so much more. So the Samaritan chooses to do something different. He gave up his donkey. He gave up his time. He gave up his money. He had this attitude of generosity. So what is mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. We need to lean into more of this attitude than into the attitude that we need to run away from the attitudes of selfishness and greed and push into the attitude of generosity. And the reason I say that is not because it will make you feel good, it probably will, but because it's scriptural. So in Psalm 112, I think I have them up there, 112 verse 5, it says, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct those affairs with justice. It's a good scripture, right? You can hold on to that one. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Is there anyone that wants to be refreshed here? Do you need a refreshing word over your life? Maybe in this moment, in this week, I don't know where you're coming from, and I don't know what you're carrying, but I know we need to be refreshed. And if the Bible says, be generous to be refreshed, we need to consider what being generous means. Is that good? Good. How am I doing, Carl? Thanks, man. I wrote you, when you live this way, you don't end up depleted. Because we think when we give more, because that's the action, you give more, you are going to end up with nothing. And so we don't give. Or we sit back and we say, no, someone else will do it. Someone with more time or resource or skill or ability or gifting. And so we sit back and we wait. And I want to challenge that thought by saying, no, that is the depleted. You think you have lots, but you are depleted in your thinking. Jesus even says it in Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And maybe you hear this today and you're like, okay, so the good news is be generous so that I can be refreshed. And then you say, but how? And I say, no, just do. But there's more to that. There's more to this lifestyle of generosity than just a blind faith that we've got to be generous. So I want to start and then end off pretty quickly with the next ways in which we can feel partnered with Jesus in this lifestyle of generosity. Okay, so don't go yet. We need to own the word obedience. Do you know what that means? Owning something? You need to own it. You need to accept that God is calling us to something of obedience. He's calling us to be obedient to what he says and what he tells us to do. And that's embedded in every Christian's life, there's a call to obedience. You know what we say, hear him and then obey? Hear what he tells you and then obey. And if we start doing that, hearing and obeying, we'll find life and faith with Jesus. So obedience is baseline generosity. It's a starting point, and it's actually a really high standard. It's something that we, when we do it, we are living up to a higher standard. And it's in the Bible, and it's called tithing. It's a biblical principle that God calls us to. It was instituted before the law was even there. It is tried and true, but you've got to do it and experience it in order to live in the fruit of it. Okay, so let me just explain that a bit more. God has given us everything. Okay, so the tithe, one of the guys I follow on Instagram is a theologian, and he loves to answer the tough questions, and he gets questions that are crazy, and I'd probably never be able to have the guts to be able to say it. But he got asked the question about tithing, and he said he's got 5 points, so I'll read them to you quick, but I'll leave out the fifth one because there he was being funny. So the first 4 points are, it's a token of what God really deserves. The tenth is just a token of what God really deserves. Okay, we're not going to get into what is a tenth. We are going to say that God calls us to give a tithe. The second point was it predated the Mosaic Law, which means that it's part of natural law. This is natural. This is something that has to happen. It's natural. Number three, it means nothing if it's not done from a heart of thanksgiving. There's scripture that backs this up that says that we should give with thanksgiving in our heart. Not out of a whip from Russell or Brad or Herman or Leonard saying, no, you've got to give. No, there's a natural ability here to say we want to give back to God what he has given us. And the fourth point is that Christians don't tithe so that God will bless them. He blesses them so they tithe. And I love that because that just frames it well. It gives you confidence in what you're doing. God gave us, he blessed us so that we are able to do that, to tithe. So that's the obedience part. That's the leaning into him and trusting above our own understanding. And I remember a time when I went bungee jumping. You can see the picture up there. That's me on the right. That's the bridge on the left. And you can't really see it on the picture, but that was me, very scared. That's why it doesn't look like me. But that's one of the tallest bridges in the world. It's on the Garden Route in South Africa. I think it's 216 meters high, which if you what's that times about two, so that's 400, 500 odd feet high. Does that make sense? And so it's pretty high. It's pretty pretty daunting standing there on the edge. And they strap you in, and they shuffle you to the front of the. So they shuffle you to the front of the edge, and they're holding on the back there. So you still feel like you've got control. There's a handrail that you've now left, so you're sort of standing there, not knowing what to do with your arms. And they say, move a little forward, and you keep on moving a little forward. And then you okay, breathe. Helen's standing behind you, just cheering you on, saying you can do it, which is great. Okay, I can do this. I don't know why I chose to do this. It's like that bucket list thing. Let's jump off a bridge once and see what happens. But anyway, so you shuffle. Okay. Lord, if this is the last jump I do, take me to heaven. I joke, but I prayed that. And then you jump. But the scariest point was actually the guy, you can't see him in the corner, or maybe you can, he's right in the corner there, in the top left of that corner. Just before you're about to go, he goes, oh, wait. So now you're like this, and you go, oh, wait. But that's just a freak with your head. He knows you'll be okay. It is awful, you're right. And sometimes I think we even approach tithing like that, where we say, man, how are we ever going to be able to do that? Give away 10% of my income, post, net, gross, 10% of what I own I have to give away? This is bonkers. It's like jumping off a bridge with a guy saying in your ear, whoa, But the reason I show that is that that's the way I felt when I started going to Capital City Church 20 years ago or 15 years ago, however many long. And they said this message to me. They said, hey, man, take a risk on God, not on me, being the preacher, being the pastor sharing. Don't listen to me. Make this a reality in your life. Take a chance on me. Give to me, and you'll see what God will do. Dave Ramsey, I wrote a quote down here. He's an Uber finance guy, and he says, the habits you create when you have little money are the habits you live out when you have lots of money. And that applies to your gifts too. And we've got to get this right. We've got to get this right of acting out of obedience to God, giving him what is rightfully his, taking the jump off. And I'm telling you, I'm not the doomsday guy in the back there saying, whoa, your things aren't done. I'm telling you, you can do this. Because it's been tested and tried in my life. And as I look across the room, I know it's been tested and tried in others' lives where they can stand with confidence and say, God has seen me through the toughest seasons and the seasons of abundance, and I've continued to obey and follow him continually, and he's seen me through. Yeah. So I charge you, and I trust that God will work in your life. Now I'm going to take it even one step further and to say, so that's baseline. That's like that what God calls you to. Then the next step is the sacrificial giving. This is where it actually costs you. You thought the 10% was going to cost you, but there's actually room in the kingdom-mindedness of God to say that there's a place where you can sacrificially give. I'm on the back end of finances, so I tend to see a lot more. And that's what makes sitting here, standing in front of you, sometimes difficult because I know stuff. But I've also audited companies where payroll is $32 million and all the numbers just become numbers and you don't associate name with number and then in a church setting, even in South Africa, they don't get issued tax receipts, so no one tracks giving. So you just see money come into the accounts, and you just see bank balances grow, and you're like, where is this coming from? And then you see the outworking of this in people's lives, because they would, I forget how it came about, but it was during a building project, a man came in and said, I want to bless this building project. I want to give $100,000, let's convert it, yeah, $100,000. I believe God has impressed it upon my heart to do this. And you say, okay, well, as a bank details, send it in, and he does, and then you begin to wonder, this is a crazy political climate, there's corruption all over the place, he owns a fuel station, how is he going to survive? And this isn't the, because he did this, this happens. This is God's blessing over his life. He's living this generosity out, this lifestyle out, that he now leads ministries into impoverished areas of South Africa, and he's doing well for the gospel. Does he have that 100,000? No, but the kingdom is being advanced because of his faithfulness through what he's done and what he's given. I have to believe it. So that's the charge to you. Can we put up that 2 Corinthians 8 verses 3? I think that's the next one. Oh, sorry. So let's just read Malachi 3:10 there. It's just to go with the tithing. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. If you wanted to know where they came from, I'm not just saying these things, but bring the full tithe into the storehouse and that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. If you've got need in your heart and your clear as yellow highlighted words. In 2 Corinthians 8 verses 3 it says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. That was Paul writing about the Corinthian church. We can do this. There isn't there's nothing stopping us. The entirely on their own part is what stuck out over there. I can wax eloquently with words, as Leonard would say. I can put it out there. But this entirely on your own speaks to you. So you might sit there today and go, yeah, man, I wish my wife was here to hear this. Or I wish my I wish my son just got it. Not robber, but Samaritan. Or you think about all the people that are, you know, you can think about others and not self-assess. And so this morning, that's my challenge and my charge, is to ask you about that, what can you do in terms of your generosity? And we've spoken about money today, but there's more to it than just money. There's that skills, talents, abilities that you have inside of you that are raring to go. Our Alpha group that meets on Thursdays would not be the same if it wasn't for Johan and Anna, who smother us with food every Thursday. And the reason I say smother is because everyone goes with more than what they ate the evening when they leave. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a good love language representation of what Jesus has told us to. Use your gifts and give freely to people over and above what is required. And if you think of Jesus, God sent Jesus to die for our sins, the greatest sacrifice. It wasn't fair. It wasn't like if we have to try and work this out. That's not what we would do. And yet Jesus came and did it for us. And that's the way we frame and we look at the way we can approach this area of generosity. So I commend you. This church is a generous church. It's amazing what we've been able to accomplish over the years with this building. God puts these things to the test. Is I'm preparing this and I'm saying, how can I be a better neighbor? And then my neighbors arrive back from New Zealand and they're like, and I'm like, oh man, they're going to be in quarantine or whatever they call it, self-isolation. And so he reaches out to me because I've got his keys and he's already down. He's already looking at the negatives of what this means. You know, I've got to be in my house. I wish I was working. And I felt God say, see, I'm already telling you that you've got to respond in light of this word of generosity. How generous are you with your words in this text message? So I replied to him and I said, man, I pray and I trust that you and your wife and your daughter are going to have the most amazing time acclimatizing, getting back into the groove of being in Canada. Let me know if there's anything that I can do for you. And we say that. You don't sometimes mean it. Check my heart, Lord. And he replies back to me and he says, it was through Helen and through his wife. We need dog food and we need coffee pods. So we've already had a busy day and you're like, oh man, why did we do that? But I'm telling you, God will test us and he'll allow us to rise up. I bought the dog food and the coffee pods and I took it over there and they didn't even know how to respond. Like, do you just leave it on the floor? How does the door work? You know, I'm in quarantine, but you're not. And Helen was graciously just saying, no, it's fine. We're okay. We're okay. He has your dog food. He has your coffee pods. And my challenge and my charge is one of how are we going to move into this next season, this season that we currently find ourselves in, with being generous with our time, our gifts, our talents, our money, with people. What are we going to partner with, and how are we going to get it done? So I'm going to ask the band to come up. And then while they're doing that, I just have two more things. I'm going to read Psalm 91 over us, because I believe that it is God speaking to us through that. In the prayer meeting this morning, Helmut and Edie just reminded us about Psalm 91, and I think it will be good if I read that over you. On one of my financial emails that I get weekly, there was a rabbi, it's in amongst all the doom and gloom of these financial emails, because markets have not been great. If you're a finance guy, you know that it has not been great. But the header of this one was a statement of this. We need to hear from the rabbi on this. That's how it started. And it said, every hand that we won't shake must become a phone call that we place. Every embrace that we avoid must become a verbal expression of warmth and concern. And every inch and foot that we physically place between ourselves and another must become a thought of how we might be of help to that other should the need arise. And I, it got me thinking, man, we have a divine opportunity. This situation that we find ourselves in gives us an opportunity to extend our hands or open our hearts to offer peace, hope, faith in times where people are concerned. And I mentioned finance, but man, what are we looking at? We look to Jesus. So before we sing, let me read Psalm 91 over you. It's titled, My Refuge and My Fortress. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.